Well, we're in this part of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And this morning on page 652, we're looking at the verses where Jesus speaks about truth. A few years ago, two men interviewed thousands of people and they published their findings in a book. They had conducted their poll in America. The book was called The Day America Told the Truth. They published in the book the results of their survey. 91% of the people they questioned said regularly, daily, they told lies. 86% said they lied to their parents regularly. 75% to their friends regularly. And 69% to their spouse regularly. So if they were telling the truth on the survey, and I don't think the results would be very different here in the UK, there is this great problem that our world has, that we have, with the truth. 50%, for example, said they regularly called in sick to work when they weren't sick. And the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount describes how do you enter his kingdom and how do you live in his kingdom. And he challenges us that the righteousness of his people is to far exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee. Now understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's practically showing how the Ten Commandments work out in the lives of the people of God. Because we often have this problem. We read the Bible and we think that what it's saying doesn't have much to do with us, much to say to us. We don't have a problem with this particular sin. And then suddenly, by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we see that actually we do have a problem. There is a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to the moral people of Israel in his day, saying, you don't realize how deeply the Word of God impacts your life. And because of that, you haven't realized how much you need the grace that Jesus offers. You haven't realized how much you need the atoning sacrifice for sin that Jesus Christ makes. You don't realize how much you need the forgiveness that Jesus alone brings to the heart. So he speaks to people who have not embraced him in faith and reminds them that the Word of God reveals to them their need of God's grace and forgiveness. And then he also speaks to his followers. And he's saying to us that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you're united to him by faith, the Holy Spirit will begin to work in you a new desire to live to please God. And that Word of God then searches you. Because very easily we drift away from God. We become complacent. So the Word of God pulls us up short, as it were, and reveals to us our need for fresh grace, fresh power, fresh cleansing. So the Lord Jesus is speaking to unbelievers and believers in his word. And it's a very practical teaching. He takes hold of the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain. And he applies it to a very personal area of the human life, truth-telling. Godly speech. So his words hit home to all of us. First of all, I want us to look at this morning what Jesus says when he exposes those who were undermining the truth. Undermining the truth. Verse 33, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, so far, so good. That statement is an amalgamation about a number of verses from the Old Testament about the importance of telling the truth and keeping oaths and vows made to God. Leviticus 19, verse 12. Numbers 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Many verses in the Old Testament we could look at which underline the importance of this. I'll just read one of them to you. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You make a promise to God, keep it, says the Bible. And vows were very common in Jesus' day. They're still quite common now. Think of marriage vows, for example. What happens when a couple gets married? They make vows, they make promises to one another. They commit themselves to a performance of a particular promise. And those vows are a way of solemnizing that agreement. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, they were saying, yes, in the context of a court of law, when you're giving evidence in a court of law, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's very important then to tell the truth. But outside a court of law, yes, keep the court, tell the truth in the court of law, don't commit perjury. But outside the court of law, well, we can be a bit flexible with the truth. And the Pharisees had actually, by their traditions, drawn up almost a guide of when you were bound by your word and when you were not. Yes, in the court of law, tell the truth. Outside the court of law, well, if you swear by Jerusalem, keep your word. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, well, you can be a bit flexible. If you use God's name, that will bind you. But if you can avoid using God's name in a promise, well, you can be a bit flexible. So they used to say things which sounded like they meant to tell the truth. But certain of the ways they might say things, it didn't really matter if you told the truth or not. So what Jesus is doing is contrasting that sort of distorting of the Bible's teaching, and certainly not restricting it to telling the truth in a court of law. Jesus says, God's word to us means much more than telling the truth in a court of law. This commandment is spiritual. It extends to the heart. It extends to all of life. This commandment is not just external, it's internal. It has to do with truthfulness before the living God. So Jesus is saying the Pharisees were undermining the commandment because they were making it just external to a court of law. Jesus says, no, this affects every part of life. Let me just secondly say something about truth in the courtroom. The Pharisees, by restricting what they meant when they applied this commandment just to a courtroom, you can see the logic behind what the Lord Jesus says to them in verses 34 to 37. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, there have been some Christians who have taken what the Lord Jesus says there, and they've used it to say, well, Christians should never take a religious oath then, or any sort of oath. And some have taken the words, do not swear at all, to say, even in a court of law, don't take the oath. I think the Quakers that you work with, Emre, would interpret it like that. Don't swear an oath if you go to court. Don't take the promise there. Because what you say should be truthful anyway. I don't know if any of you have been called upon to take the oath in a court of law. I did that quite regularly at one time. See, there's a problem with the way of interpreting Jesus' words to say, never take an oath in the courtroom. The first problem is that interpretation assumes the very thing the Pharisees were assuming, that the command is really all about our speech in court. But that's not really what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. He's saying this command is much, much broader than that. It applies to all of life. Now, it includes what you say in court. But it includes all words, all speech, all our speaking. So to just restrict what Jesus is saying here to say, oh, what he's talking about is don't take an oath in court, I think is somewhat missing the point, a bit like the Pharisees. But secondly, we clearly see in the Old Testament and the New Testament that there were many godly men and women who did take oaths. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was put under oath when at his trial he responded to the high priest. So it's not oath-taking and a court of law. That's not the main thing Jesus is speaking about here. What the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about is truth-telling. When you say one thing, but in your heart, you mean another thing, or you know it's not true. The Lord Jesus is opposing speech which knows something to be true in your heart, but you actually say something else. So the third thing we see here, first of all, undermining the truth. We can see it with the way it was being undermined. Truth in the courtroom. Do you want to have a word with me afterwards about the courtroom and what it means to take an oath in the courtroom, whether you should? I'm happy to do that. But the main thing is that Jesus is talking about integrity as a way of life. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you are representing the true and living God. So this is to do with everything that we speak. It's to do with taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Because if you're a Christian, you see, you're speaking as a representative, an ambassador, a disciple of the living God. So if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're Christ's one, Christian. You speak as the people of Christ. So when you speak Jesus Christ, his reputation is on the line. If you're untruthful, you bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. You take God's name in vain. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is searching every part of life. When you make a commitment, mean it, says Jesus Christ. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. When you speak the truth, because you're a representative of the living God. There was a boy in school, and the science teacher, Mr. Rogers, told him, at the end of the experiment, gather up all the beakers. But whatever you do, don't put all the beakers straight into cold water. Because in the experiment, the beakers will get hot. If you put something that's very hot straight into cold water, particularly not very strong glass, what will happen to it? It'll crack. But the boy in question had heard Mr. Rogers say, don't put it straight into the cold water tap. But he thought, I'll try it. Put it under the cold water tap. 30 beakers from a science lesson, all in the sink, cold water, and then like spider cracks. All the way up, all the beakers, the cracks began to, everything cracked. Yeah, I didn't laugh actually, but let's bind it up with tape. Let's tape it up. Perhaps you can tape it up. Mr. Rogers was not impressed with taping up the beakers. See, who did it? Nobody wants to admit smashing all the beakers in the science class. Or I can think of a young boy in junior school playing football with his friends. And when his friend said to him, I bet you can't kick this football right up as far as the head teacher's room. But the young boy thought to himself, I bet I can. So he kicked it as hard as he could, and the next thing, smash. It didn't go up against the head teacher's room. It went up against the head teacher's window. Smash. And the head teacher came out with a cane in his hand. Who kicked the ball? Little boy does not like telling the truth. So you see, these words of the Lord Jesus, they apply to every part of life here. They do mean integrity in our words. Now, what we say, we mean. We say don't we, as a Christian, God is everything. Well, so when we get up in the morning to last thing at night, is God everything? In the midst of trials and difficulties and problems, is God everything? When something goes wrong, is God everything? When we say everything is shaped by the word of God, our understanding of the world. See what Jesus is saying? When you say you're a Christian, Christ's one, do you mean it? No turning back, no holding back, no sliding back. Your trust is in Jesus Christ, so you'll follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads you. So it does mean integrity in words. Some of you listen to the news on the BBC, but you know, I'm beginning to ask myself a question. Do I trust all the news that is coming from the BBC? Do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that is being said here is absolutely reliable? Because I'm coming to the conclusion, and I'm not just picking on the BBC, that what we're hearing is not always fully reliable. You look up another news channel and it's saying, talking about the same thing, but in a different way. And you all know that journalists in the newspapers can get hold of a picture and they can digitize it, enhance it, change it. Even the photograph may not be telling you all the truth. But Jesus talks about this integrity, which means when you take marriage vows, for example, to be faithful to a spouse, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you make a promise to someone to do something, that we keep it. And this then begins to search us. Integrity in words, integrity in actions, as well as talking the talk, walking the walk, as it's put. Because you know that people often judge your Christian faith by the way you walk, the way you act, the way you live. So we must be people of integrity. The Lord Jesus, if he's real to us, he affects how we live every part of every day, is central in every action. That people know, if we say we're going to do something, it's as good as done, because that's reliable. Some of you have been wondering about the news in this last week about the new president in America. Well, the 26th president of America was Theodore Roosevelt. And before he became president, he was a ranch owner. And as a ranch owner, one of the men who was working for him, he was with one of these men one day when they were going out branding cattle. When you brand cattle, you put a stamp on it to say who it belongs to. And Roosevelt was with this man. They had lit a fire, they had branding irons. And as they were branding cattle, they went into part of pasture land that was owned by one of Roosevelt's neighbors. His name was Gregor Lang. And the rules were that because now they'd gone onto someone else's land, the cattle there belonged to Gregor Lang, didn't belong to Roosevelt. But Roosevelt's man heated up and was preparing to brand this particular steer with Roosevelt's brand. And Roosevelt said to him, wait, he said, that should be Gregor Lang's brand, not mine. That's all right. It's all right, boss, said the man. No one will see it. Roosevelt said to him again, but you're putting my brand on. It's not my brand, it's his brand. It's all right, boss, he said. Gregor Lang will never know. Roosevelt leaned over to him and said, drop the branding iron. Get back to the ranch. You're fired. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal for me will steal from me. And off he went. It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if God were to raise up leaders with that sort of integrity. But we need to have, as Christ's ones, that sort of integrity. In word, in action, and then in life. More and more we hear today that people feel that they're living lives at a time when there's great stress, pressure. And I wonder sometimes whether that stress, that pressure, is because we are living in these sort of uncertain times where there is a lack of this integrity that the Bible speaks about. I can think back as a teenager, say, or before that even, to a time where, because of the way in which God had so worked in so many people's lives in a revival that occurred in Wales, where people didn't even lock their homes up and lock the doors at night. For a while, I was commuting back and forth from Swansea to Sheffield because for a little while, I was the pastor of a church in Sheffield, but my youngest son was doing some A-levels and I had to wait for him to finish his A-levels before we could move house. But if I would turn up at my parents' home, say 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was, I knew I could just open the door and walk in. They never locked the door. Now, that may have become a foolish thing to do. And I kept reminding them, actually, it would be a better idea to lock the door at night. But see, they'd been brought up at a time when people's lives had been so impacted by so many people becoming Christians, they felt safe. And I wonder whether that lack of integrity in our nation is one of the reasons why people feel under stress, under pressure. You don't know whether you can count on what someone's telling you anymore. Christians then are to be revolutionaries in that sort of society, in word, in action, in life, Jesus is saying. People of integrity, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, he says. So people say, for example, my family is very important to me. And yet then you read statistics that say the average father spends 5 minutes a day with his children. My family is very important to me. 5 minutes a day. Oh, we are not materialistic. And yet, the debt load is getting bigger and bigger. Christmas time coming, people buying things they can't afford, having credit card charges that they can't pay. But oh, no, we're not materialistic. God is important to us. And yet, many are unwilling to commit themselves to more than an hour a week on a Sunday for God. The Bible is important to us, but not willing to commit to reading the Bible each day or studying it together with God's people. I think this integrity issue is a big issue. We have politicians who seem to have told lies and they lose their integrity. Celebrities, we discover, are living with a drug habit. They lose their integrity. Preachers who have fallen into some terrible sin and have lost their integrity. If, as Christians, we just go along with our society, live a worldly society, a worldly lifestyle, we lose our integrity. Integrity is a big issue. Now, the Bible does remind us all this morning that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one in this room this morning can say honestly, I've always told all the truth. So the most important admission is to admit to Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm not a person of perfect integrity. Then we confess our sin, then we experience the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. So these words of Jesus remind us, you don't need to pretend that you're just good enough the way you are, more honest than most people in our society. Know that the admission we need God's grace and forgiveness means we stop trusting in ourselves, turn to Jesus Christ to know him as Lord and Savior. And for the Christian to say, Lord, I'm not strong enough on my own. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your power day by day. That's why I need Jesus Christ to save me. And that's why I need Jesus Christ to help me by his grace that I can live for him in a world where integrity seems to be at a premium. See, there is only one person in this world who ever lived a life of perfect integrity. And that is Jesus Christ. What he said is what he did. And what he said, he did, and he will certainly do in the future as well. Jesus said he would heal the sick. He healed the sick. He said he would cast out demons. He cast out demons. He said he would die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin, as a ransom for his people. And he died on the cross just as he said he would, bearing the punishment for our sins. Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. And he rose from the dead, triumphant, conquering sin, death, and hell. Jesus said he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Spirit the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus said he will return to this world one day. And return he will. If we ask, who defines integrity? Who shows us what integrity is like? Who shows us what perfect integrity is? Jesus Christ shows us that. So if he's your Lord and Savior, we are challenged this morning. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. So the Lord Jesus Christ's words have application to us all. If you're not a believer, the words of Jesus Christ remind you, you need the grace of God. You need that grace that your sins might be forgiven. If you're locked into a pattern of untruth this morning, the greatest untruth, you know, is to believe the lie that you can live without Jesus Christ and all will be well. That's a great lie in our society. Live without Jesus Christ, our society shouts at you, and all will be well. And that lie destroys human lives. It breaks down that admission of our need of grace before God. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God. You don't have a personal relationship with God. You need him. You need him as Lord and Savior and King. So don't be trapped in that web of untruth that says, without Jesus Christ, live as you like, all will be well. That self-delusion can so wrap itself around you. It'll lead you to be isolated from God and ultimately cut off from him forever. The Bible says you need a Savior because naturally none of us is righteous, not one. You need a righteous Savior to live a perfect life for you and the one who can take away your sins, one who can liberate from the dominion of sin and that untruth that destroys a life. And to believers this morning, when the word of God says to us, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, it's talking about maturity and a standard that we know ultimately perfect holiness means in this world, you and me, we are not entirely sanctified. We are not yet free from sin. We continue to struggle with sins of the tongue, this truth-telling, which wreaks so much havoc in a person's life, in family life, in a congregation, in society. We need the sanctifying grace and power of the Holy Spirit, to turn back to Jesus Christ to say, Lord, I see in the mirror of your word, time and again, I do not meet its holy standards. My speech, my words, my actions, my life have not been perfectly pure as you require. So grant me forgiveness, grant me a spirit, work in me, deliver me, give me power to conquer indwelling sin. The Lord Jesus Christ's words then are a word for believers, they're a word for unbelievers. For unbelievers, that diagnosis of the human condition that we've all sinned and not righteous, that reminder, that word of grace, we need grace. For believers, a reminder, we need humility. We're falling short still. We haven't arrived. We haven't made it. We're living a life of repentance and faith. We're ongoing in that quest, conquering sin, a quest after sanctification, striving after what is right while depending upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So as we look to that Saviour this morning, whose words cut us, we see, Lord, I've fallen short. Let's run to him in faith. Let's by grace take hold of him that we may know fresh grace and forgiveness and power in our lives. And I'm saying that living for Christ in a society that has lost so much of the meaning of what integrity is about, let us dare to be Christ's ones, different, living for him, people of integrity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, a word that cuts into the heart, a word that brings medicine to the soul, a word that speaks to us of our need of Jesus Christ afresh, a word that tells us that in Jesus Christ there is a freely offered and available Saviour, and we run to him then in faith. So, Lord, help us this morning. We come acknowledging our dependence, our need before you, thanking you that in Jesus Christ there is a reservoir of grace for us, coming to a sovereign, eternal God and yet knowing his pardon, his smile this morning. What a wonder it is to us. Lord, hear us then as we come and grant us to know the convicting and converting power of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn this morning, Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, 830. And I chose it because she takes in her hymn these lines, "Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." So it's talking about every part of life. Take my life, 830.